Let's get into our study on Buddhism. Buddhism is an interesting religion. If you remember the last time we talked about the founding and the founder of Buddhism was Siddhartha Gautama. He was born a Hindu. He really wasn't seeking to change Hinduism and start a new religion, but as a result of his teachings and those that followed him, especially after his death, of course, they all considered him to be the first Buddha, they eventually founded this religion. And like we said last time, it has, first of all, the basics, the Four Noble Truths, which were life is suffering. They said suffering is caused by desire. The cessation of desire, or the stopping of desire, eliminates suffering. And then the stopping of desire comes by following the middle way. The middle way being the Eightfold Path. The Eightfold Path is eight different right things, right view, right resolve, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, and right concentration. And so these elements of Buddhism are some of the tenets, the basics of Buddhism. The last time we were talking about how that in Crestone there were, some were saying that there were many temples up there in the mountains. I've never seen it. I've never been there. Even though I was raised here in the valley, I haven't been to Crestone. But one day if I ever pass through, I'll probably take note of those temples. I did do a search on Google Maps, and I went right onto that area of Crestone, and I was clicking on all the different temples that are there and read up on all the different ones, and many of those are right from Buddhism. If it be Zen Buddhism, if it be any other kind of Buddhism, it's the same teaching in those temples, and they're trying to find release from this world of suffering through meditative techniques and what have you. And I was, you know, very surprised to see it, that it's just right here in our valley. Being in Pennsylvania for as long as I was, we really didn't see any of that around. Although when we went to stores, you would see a lot of Hindus and a lot of those kinds of people. We never saw any of their temples and what have you. Whereas here, we're seeing it right there in the mountains, an interesting scenario. I did do a little search on the curandera. Remember we talked about that real quick. I didn't get a chance to ask my mother if she knew what that was, but as Brother Jaime brought out, it was definitely a female witch doctor, pretty much, just trying to, for those that needed a healing or a deliverance of something that someone else could not do, they would seek the help of one of those witch doctors, per se. Curandera, of course, is for a woman. Curandero would be for the male. But either way, it's pretty much right out of the heart of witchcraft, pretty much. We talked about these two main branches last time. There was the little vehicle, and then there was, of course, the great vehicle. All of those things that would help lead them along a particular path. In Buddhism, the little vehicle was the one where only monks were involved, the avenue through which only monks could achieve their enlightenment. The great vehicle is the one that is more popular, is the one that is practiced here in the West. However, we brought out these things to think about. And again, Siddhartha Gautama originally was a Hindu, and he didn't necessarily want to start a religion. But of course, he wanted to reform it, but of course the result was a new religion nonetheless. He was an atheist, which is an interesting thought, especially considering the fact that Buddhists today worship the Buddha. These statues or statuettes of him, we talked about the last time, some are thin and some are thick. The more popular version of the Buddha was a particular one who was pretty chunky, but he was originally an atheist. He was just trying to get released from this world of karma, being born and then dying and then being born into another particular life, depending how their karma was. Remember, karma is what determined their next life. Karma, if it was good, would give them a good life. If they lived a good life, they treated people nicely, they were kind, they lived well, then it would give them a better life. But if they were murderers or killers or did wrong in a previous life, bad karma, they would be born into a horrible life. And so karma and suffering was something he tried to get away from. And so he didn't believe in a god per se, although eventually these Buddhists would believe in the Buddha as a god, and they would worship him as an idol. And so, very interesting how he can be an atheist, and yet they would say that he is a god. Now, what is interesting, and that was that last point here, is that how idolatry, as far as Buddha was concerned, Siddhartha Gautama, it was condemned. He condemned idolatry. Remember, Hinduism, when we studied that before, is a religion that has millions of gods, little g gods, little idols, figurines that they worship. Some of those take on the persona of elephants or other kinds of divinities. Really, they're demonic, to be honest with you. He condemned idolatry. However, it has become, Buddhism, has become very much about worshiping idols, especially of the Buddha. Now, I mentioned the last time that there are different figures. The original Buddha, before he achieved what they called enlightenment, or the state of nirvana, he was fasting and praying. Remember, he was living an ascetic life, a life of the ascetic. That means without practicing extreme self-discipline, fasting, meditating, praying to whatever he was praying to. And they say that he was literally left to be skin and bones. And so the original Buddha that achieved his enlightenment was looking something like this. And so when you go into these Chinese or Japanese restaurants and you see a figure of the Buddha, I usually see this guy. Have you guys ever seen this guy? The nice, chunky, round-bellied one. Some of them will rub the belly for good luck, or to, you know, for it to be blessed with prosperity in some of these restaurants, you know. So they have different ways of making him to look. He's got a nice, nice belly there. But he's actually not the original Buddha. He was another one that achieved enlightenment. His name is actually called, let me find it here, because the original was very thin, but this guy was actually named Budai, B-U-D-A-I, but he actually supposedly achieved enlightenment, so he's a different Buddha, not the other one. They call him the Laughing Buddha, and sometimes he's associated with what is called the Mayatra. Anybody heard that terminology, the Mayatra? For those that are in the New Age movement, they believe that there is the spirit of the Mayatra. They actually call him a Christ consciousness, a Christ spirit. They say that this Buddha was associated with that particular name, but this guy was not the original Buddha. The Laughing Buddha is not the same as the original one. But when you think about it, if you were to go into a Chinese restaurant and they were to put up a figurine of that real skin and bone guy, it would more turn them off, wouldn't it? And so this one has turned into the more popular figure because he looks happy. He's always kind of smiling, and so they put him because it's more attractive in the restaurant rather than the skin and bone one of the original Buddha. And so very interesting to think about. But let's go forward here to the sad end of idolatry. The gross idolatry that Buddhism has become is the sad, listen to this, and logical end of a religion that has rejected the personal creator of the universe. When man begins to reject Almighty God in who he really is, the reality of idolatry begins to happen. I told you before, as those that study archaeology and history, and they look at ancestry and look at races, their beginnings and their end and what have you, they have found that the further back that they go into the study of the human race, the more monotheistic they were. Monotheistic meaning the belief in one God. But the more that people began to distance themselves from Almighty God, the more pluralistic they became, more polytheistic. Polytheistic meaning the belief in many gods. And you see in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, that idolatry is really the result of people turning away from the living God. They began to fashion and form their own gods. They began to make gods to their own liking. And so Buddhism, as well as Hinduism, are just, to be honest with you, the result of all of this. In the hill country of Sri Lanka, or the majority of the world's blue sapphires are mined, is the city of Kandy. Now, it's not Kandy like we think about, but Kandy with a K. But there in Kandy, this particular city in Sri Lanka, is the famous Temple of the Tooth, which supposedly has one of the teeth or tooths of Buddha. Now, tooth is not really a real word, but one of his teeth. Singular, okay? But in the temple, they have all these figures of the Buddha. You can see one there. You see all these different images. It's interesting that within some of these temples, there's many figures. Again, the idolatry of Buddhism is very real. But there's the Temple of the Tooth. And this image, you can kind of see them here with a kind of pillowish thing with the tooth on it. I don't know if you can see it there. But right there, they're holding a kind of pillow, and there's like this kind of glory around the tooth. Now, I don't know about you, but most teeth don't hold any power, right? But they definitely regard that one as quote-unquote holy because supposedly it was one of the original teeth of the original Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama. And so inside of this, there is this tooth, and they celebrate the tooth of Buddha. Now, let's just take this a little bit further. You'll notice that religion, it doesn't matter if it's Hinduism, if it's Buddhism, or even Roman Catholicism, the elements of relics become very real in these religions. Roman Catholicism, especially back in the Middle Ages, they would supposedly take pilgrimages back to the Holy Land, and they would say they found a piece of the original cross. And then they would revere a piece of wood. Or one of the martyrs was killed or burned, and they would take their bones and fragments that were left of their bodies, and they would revere them, honor them, respect them. There became what was known as prayers to the saints. You all have heard of this, right? The intercession of the saints in Roman Catholicism. All of that is the result of religion. There's something inside of people that want to find power in things instead of just going directly to God. And that's what religion does. It's man trying to reach God in their own way. Whereas true Christianity, a true knowledge of God, results in a relationship with Him. That's why religion is always that way. The elements that are within Roman Catholicism, or if it's inside Buddhism or Hinduism, they're trying to formulate their own way to reach God instead of going God's way. You see, that's why it's your and my responsibility to teach people, to preach the gospel to them, to lead them to the truth of Jesus Christ and not religion. Whenever you're witnessing to people, you don't lead people to the assemblies of God. The assemblies of God won't save them. We lead them to Jesus, don't we? You know, like when I was a young boy, and I've told this before, but I remember my cousin who was raised in the assemblies of God, he just would say, my church is better than your church. In other words, the Assemblies of God was better than your Roman Catholic beliefs. But it wasn't, the Assemblies of God wouldn't have done anything for me. I should have been led to the person, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of all, right? So anyways, they worship these relics, body parts, and they believe that there is power. There is also there one of the biggest temples or pagodas, it's a Buddhist temple, in the world is in Burma, Rangoon, Burma. The Shwedagon, or the Golden Pagoda, contains over 3,500 idols of the Buddha. This is what it looks like, lit at night. They have it lit up, and it looks, you know, kind of metallic gold in color. It's a big, big pagoda. You can kind of see that. I don't know if you kind of see, there's a guy standing there, so you can kind of see how big this pagoda is, or this temple. But inside of that are 3,500 idols of the Buddha. Now remember, it's interesting, in where he condemned it, yet they're still doing the same thing that Hinduism was doing, except for now, it's images of the Buddha. And so, very interesting, it's just like Romans 1:22-23 says this. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's man turning away from God. Jeremiah 10, verses 3-15 says this, for the customs of the people are vain. It's talking about religion, people trying to do things with in regards to idolatry. The customs of the people are vain, empty. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. They deck it, talking about this tree, with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree. They speak not. They must needs be borne or carried, because they cannot go or move. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would fear you, O King of nations? For to thee does it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto you, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, and the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. This is Jeremiah dealing with the idolatry of his day. And he's comparing them to the true God. It says, He is the living God and the everlasting King. In his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods, this is the little g gods, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has not made the, or he hath made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, talking about these idols, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. That's Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 15. These are idols. Idols are vanity. They are empty. They have no power. They're not real. It's all foolishness of men. And so what the Bible brings out is condemnation towards these things. Even Jesus said, don't be like the heathen that repeat themselves over and over again. You know, these people within Buddhism or Hinduism, they'll do these particular chants, these particular things that they'll repeat over and over again, supposedly to enter into a kind of hypnotic state, a meditative state of trying to go into this place of enlightenment. But they're not going anywhere. And what the Bible condemns is this foolishness of idolatry, repetitiveness, and what have you. Now, this next section is not in any of the slides, but I just want to read it together here. I'm not sure. I think I might have left it in your notes. I'm not sure. What do you have next? The bare essentials. Okay, this whole section here is not in your notes, but listen to me. Give me your good ear. Ron Carlson, Dr. Ron Carlson, is a man that has done a lot of studies in regards to rural religions, the cults. He passed away, I'd say, about 4 years ago now. But he did a lot of work with Ed Decker in regards to false teaching. But I got this out of a book called Fast Facts on False Teaching. It's an excellent book. If you ever get a chance to get it, maybe one day I could bring it if you guys want to borrow it to read it. But it helps to bring light to a lot of these cults and world religions. But this is what he says in regards to the idolatry of Buddhism. He was speaking in Thailand, and he was invited to visit some of the refugee camps there, along the Cambodian border. There are over 300,000 refugees that were caught in no man's land along the border. This resulted from the Cambodian massacre under Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge in the mid-70s, and then subsequently by the invasion of the Vietnamese at the end of the 70s. So he went to see these refugee camps. Now, one of the most fascinating things about those camps was the realization of who was caring for those refugees. Here in the Buddhist country of Thailand, with Buddhist refugees coming from Cambodia and Laos, there were no Buddhists taking care of their Buddhist brothers. There were also no Hindus or Muslims taking care of these people. The only people there taking care of these 300,000 people were Christians from Christian mission organizations and Christian relief places. So the only ones that were caring for those refugees were not their own Buddhist brethren. The Hindus that were around could care less about their state. Now remember, to deal with them would be to mess with their karma. And so they leave these people alone. If they're suffering, they don't care. They don't want to mess with their karma. And so the Hindus weren't helping them. The Buddhists weren't helping them. Not even the Muslims were helping, but it was the Christians. Now, one of the men that Ron was with, this is again Ron Carlson, that was with, had lived in Thailand for over 20 years and was heading up a major portion of the relief effort for one of these organizations. Ron asked him, why in a Buddhist country with Buddhist refugees are there no Buddhists here taking care of their Buddhist brothers? Ron will never forget his answer. Ron, he said, have you ever seen what Buddhism does to a nation or to a people? Buddha taught that each man is an island unto himself. Buddha said, if someone is suffering, that is his karma. You are not to interfere with another person's karma because he is purging himself through suffering and reincarnation. Buddha said, you are to be an island unto yourself. This leader of the relief effort continued, Ron, the only people that have reason to be here today taking care of these 300,000 refugees are Christians. It is only in Christianity that people have the basis for human value, that people are important enough to educate and to care for. For Christians, these people are of ultimate value, created in the image of God, so valuable that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of them. You find value in no other religion and in no other philosophy but in Jesus Christ. Interesting what he's saying here. That's true about true Christianity. When true Christianity begins to impact a community like Center, or an area like the San Luis Valley, or America, or the world, true Christians begin to develop a compassion and a love for people. Remember what the Bible said. It said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In true Christianity, there's going to be a love for our fellow man. Human life has value. That's why thinking of Hillary Rodham Clinton running and saying that she would be totally pro-choice, she would be totally for Roe versus Wade, she could care less on the one hand about many of these aborted babies. Think about it. That have no voice, have no chance to live because of abortion. She would have promoted that agenda, whereas hopefully with the Republicans in place, some of this stuff can be repealed. Hear what I'm saying? You see, that little tiny baby in the womb is a human baby. Have you ever thought about it? How they say, oh no, it's just, what do they say? Fetus, yeah. It's kind of just an abnormal thing within. Oh, it only becomes human when it's born. That's not the truth. It's a human. And that's what we should call that little baby that's in the womb. Call it a human, not a fetus. But the reality is that agenda is out to kill and out to murder these babies, you know, because they're pro-choice, you know. There's human value. God created humanity in His image. That's why there is value to human life. That's why in Christianity there is value to human beings. Even the handicapped, even those that are born with handicaps, that individual has value. And only Christianity is going to give worth to humanity. Those that promote, listen to this, these theories of evolution in our public schools, those that don't believe in the existence of God and believe we evolved just from the happenstance of the first human cell or what have you, those that believe in evolution believe that really we're just an accident and we are just another animal along with the rest. And in the same way you can go and kill another animal, human life has no value because you're just another one. That's why with the theory of evolution, that mentality even began to come into people like Hitler, where they began to devalue human life and began to murder 6 million Jews. You see, When you believe in evolution, it begins to numb the conscience, and it begins to devalue human life, and therefore murder means nothing. Over here in the United, or here in Colorado, did you see that? I don't know. I hope you voted no for that one proposal that is giving medication to those that are terminally ill to die quicker than they have to. They're saying, let's give them drugs. Let's kill them quicker. The right to die. Oh, we have rights to do that. It's a devaluing of human life. And here in Colorado, I mean, it was passed unanimously. I mean, this state is very liberal. It was no surprise it went for Clinton, but it's beside the point again. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, those that are born again and read their Bible will begin to value human life. And only true Christianity will regard human life that way. The Buddhists won't. The Hindus won't. Even those that don't believe in God and believe in evolution will not. But true Christianity will. Now, listen to this. This is again talking about Ron Carlson. In his freshman year in college, this is when he was in school, he lived next door in the dorm to a student from Thailand. He had been raised a Buddhist in a Buddhist family, and at the age of 18, he had heard the claims of Jesus Christ from a missionary and had responded by receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So Ron asked him one day, "Why did you become a Christian?" Again, this was originally a Buddhist, got saved. He said, "What's the difference between Buddhism and Christianity?" He replied, "Ron, When I was a Buddhist, it was like I was drowning in a big lake, and I didn't know how to swim. I was going under for the third time when Buddha walked up to the edge of the lake and began to teach me how to swim." He's already drowning. He's on the side saying, "This is how you swim," and he's drowning. "So he walked up to the side and began to teach me how to swim. Buddha said, 'Start moving your hands and kicking your legs, but you have to make it to the shore yourself.' Then Jesus Christ walked up to the edge of the lake, but he did not stop there. He dove into the lake, swam out, rescued me, and brought me to the shore. After he brought me to the shore, then he taught me how to swim so I could go back and rescue others, because now he knew how to swim. This is the difference between Buddhism and Christianity. This is the difference between the religions of man and Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Religion is man trying to get to God through his rituals, sacrifices, traditions, or good works. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy God. God is holy, and man is affected with a spiritual disease called sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man is incapable of coming into the presence of a holy God through the doorway of religion. That's the great truth of Christianity, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Religion. Now think about all the religions in the world. We've covered, I think, the majority of them. From Catholicism to Judaism to Hinduism to Buddhism to Islam. Religion is man trying to get to God, but Christianity is God reaching down to man. God took the initiative and sent Jesus Christ into the world to take our sin and separated us from God, or to take our sin that separated us from God and to nail that sin unto his cross. He then covered that sin with his blood as the payment to restore us back to full relationship with himself. That is why it is called the gospel and good news. Amen. Jesus did it all. He did all necessary for us to be saved. It's good news that people caught up in man-made religions that are enslaved to rituals can be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, Buddhism, with its denial of God and the teaching of karma, fails to respond to the basic fact that man is a sinner in need of a savior. Man cannot save himself, no matter how many noble truths he thinks up, no matter how at peace he lives. This is only one truth that will truly set people free. Jesus said again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so, Dr. Ron Carlson brought out the difference, the stark difference between religion and true Christianity. Religion is man trying to reach God in his own ways, through his own rituals, practices, whatever path they're trying to take. Whereas true Christianity is God reaching down to man through his own son. Amen? And he did that for you and me. But let's get back into Buddhism here. Let's hold on, let me see, get this thing working right. There we go. Again, the bare essentials, that's where we are in the notes now. It is 2,500 years old. Now remember I told you the last time, it was like 500 years before Christ that Siddhartha Gautama supposedly achieved enlightenment. There are 350 million Buddhists worldwide. I'm sure when you're in Alamosa or near Crestone, you might be bumping into some of those. Again, they have those Buddhist temples there. It was founded again by Siddhartha Gautama in India. Again, he's the first Buddha. The path to enlightenment or Buddhahood is through the practice and development of morality, meditation, and wisdom. Again, following those particular paths that are found in Buddhism. They do not believe in a creator God nor a personal God. He's impersonal to them. But Buddhists are tolerant, supposedly, of those whose beliefs are different from their own. Again, religion tends to be tolerant of other religions, but they are not necessarily tolerant of true Christians. You see, Christians are known to be narrow-minded. We believe there's only one way, not many paths. Buddhism, like many of the other religions, are universalistic. Universalism is the belief that many roads lead to God. Universalism is right along with Buddhism, and that's why there's a tolerance that's within them, but they won't be tolerant of you necessarily. Buddhists believe that nothing is fixed or permanent, that change is always possible. They believe truth is relevant. Relevant truth means it changes. Your truth could be different than my truth, and so on and so forth. They don't believe in absolutes. Moral absolutes. We believe in moral absolutes as dictated to us from the Bible. But they believe that nothing is fixed or permanent. And then Buddhism teaches that all of life is interconnected. So compassion is natural and important. Now remember, he saw those that were suffering and he began to feel that human compassion. Now, here's a summary of the teachings of Buddha. Again, number one is karma. Again, that's a reiteration of what we've already said. Karma is that actions have consequences, so our lives are conditioned by our past actions. Their present life, if they're going through a hard time, must have been because they did something bad in a past or previous life. How they would ever know, I have no clue. They believe in rebirth, but rebirth in not in regards to how you and I believe. We believe in being born again, don't we? But not being born again in the literal physical sense. When we're born again spiritually speaking. We're new creations in Christ, but we're still the same person. Amen? I'll always be James. Brother Nico will always be Brother Nico. But when he was born again, he was changed from the old Brother Nico to the new one. Amen? That's what the rebirth we believe, born again. Rebirth for them is reincarnation. That you're born into a new life, a new existence, and that existence is determined by the karma of a previous life or their life that they're living now. They believe in liberation from karma. Again, that's the path to enlightenment. By following the Buddha's path, one escapes this cycle of craving and suffering, of being born into new births. It's all through that liberation of from karma. We believe in those Four Noble Truths. Those are the essentials of Buddhism. Life is suffering. Suffering is caused by desire, so on and so forth. They believe in enlightenment. It's the highest goal in life, according to them, to reach this state of mind. And it's a state of being that goes beyond suffering. Supposedly it's a form of peace, but it's a false peace. It's not the peace of God. It's a false peace that is enslaving them, to be honest with you. And then last but not least, they believe in Dharma. And Dharma is the teachings of the Buddha, or the particular teacher of Buddhism. The teachings and hence the way to Nirvana, Nirvana is another word for enlightenment. Enlightenment is found through these Four Noble Truths or the Eightfold Path and so on and so forth. So these are the summary of his teachings. Now, the core of Buddhist teaching, the rest of this isn't in your up here, but the core of Buddhist teaching, at the heart of the Buddhist teaching lie those Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path, which leads the Buddhist toward the path of enlightenment. And then lastly, worship for the Buddhist is actually similar to the way that the Hindus practice their beliefs. Buddhists can worship at home or at a temple. They really don't have a particular church they have to attend. They can pretty much build their own sanctuary in their house if they prefer, just like the Hindu did. But they can worship both at home or at a temple. It's not considered essential to go to a temple to worship with others. And so at home, when they worship at home, Buddhists will often set aside a room or a part of a room as a shrine. Remember, we talked about that with the Hindus, and we even talked about that with Roman Catholicism. I don't know about you, but I've still got some great aunts or uncles that still, at particular parts of their house, will set up an image of Mary, a shrine with saints. They put rosaries there, and candles are lit. It's the same thing with Hinduism and Buddhism.
Oh, my friend in Pennsylvania had a Hindu
corner. A Hindu corner?
Yeah, like a temple or whatever.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Really? Oh, Sashi, she was Indian, right?
Yeah.
From India. And supposedly she had one of those, probably a Hindu.
Yeah, she was Hindu.
Yeah, she was a Hindu. But the same thing like the Buddhists, they will put a corner of their house or a whole room they'll dedicate to the worship of their particular god or gods, okay? In that particular shrine that they build, there will be a statue of the Buddha. Probably, I don't know if it's one of the fatter looking ones that they can rub his belly or one of the skinny ones, but they have candles and they also have incense burning. You know, it's so interesting. I remember as a young Catholic boy how my mom would always have a candle. Have you ever seen those candles you can buy? You can buy them at Walmart and they have a saint on it or a picture of Mary or Jesus or something. And I remember she believed that if you had that candle burning while you were out there messing around, that somehow God would protect you as long as that candle was lit. So she always had a candle burning, kind of hoping that was watching out for us while we were out there doing what we were doing. I remember when I was out there as a young Catholic boy, I would keep a rosary in my pocket just to make double sure and wore a scapular just to seal it up, you know.
Why did they cover them with a veil?
The veil? With Mary? The statuette of Mary? I don't know. I'm not really sure why they put the veil on it. Yeah, yeah, they do definitely do that. For Mary, for sure. I don't know. I don't know why they cover them with veils. I guess they believe there's some form of power or some kind of ritual with it. Which is, yeah, possibly. But they definitely do that. These are traditions. These are rituals that they're doing. But they hold no power. They really don't have any effect. But they really do believe it. You know, I remember as a young Catholic boy, and my mom really believed these things, you know. When we'd get sick, she made sure to go get some holy water from the Catholic Church for us to drink, you know. And who knows what, you know. You know, when you walk into those Catholic churches, you dip your finger in that, and you do the sign of the cross, you know. I mean, there's a lot of germs going into that holy water, you know. But anyways, they have temples. We saw that big one, that real gold-looking one. They have that was the largest one with 3,500 images of the Buddha. Buddhist temples come in many shapes, many sizes. Perhaps the best known are the pagodas of China and Japan. Another typical Buddhist building is the stupa, S-T-U-P-A, which is a stone structure built over what are thought to be relics of the Buddha. You can see those especially in Asia. Some places they just have a bunch of these little temples all around the land, scattered around, but there's relics of the Buddha there, or they build them over to copies of his teachings. These temples are designed to symbolize the five different elements of Buddhism. Five different ones are there: fire, air, earth, which is symbolized by the square base, water, and wisdom, symbolized by that pinnacle at the top. Now, all Buddhist temples contain an image or statue of the Buddha. Now, again, it's interesting to think how Buddhism, especially the original Siddhartha Gautama Buddha, how he really was against idolatry, but how idolatrous it has become. And that's going to be the end state of man or women turning away from the living and true God. And so it's just really the end result of religion. And so we see that with Buddhism, We saw it with Hinduism and the rest. You know, it's interesting. The only world religion that hates idols and idolatry, for the most part, is Islam and the Muslims. He had this hatred for idolatry, talking about Muhammad. However, they still worship that big black stone over there in Mecca. Think about it. So even there still is idolatry, even though they claim a hatred for it. And so very, very interesting how religion is. And so that's the end of our study on world religions.